Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. It's such a good book that I know Pastor Scott's going through it, and I thought I gotta have my chance to get through chapter 1 too. It's so good. It's great to be with you guys. My name's Bo, and I am Scott's associate pastor. Our pastor will be back Wednesday to continue his study through the book of Jeremiah. We're going to read verses 8 through 17. That's going to be our text. We are going to read together, hopefully, verses 16 and 17. So you guys prepare your voices to read 16 and 17, and we'll read those together when we get there. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, also just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's no greater study in the Bible than to study the gospel. There's no greater study in the entire Bible than to study the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to take our pens, or if you don't have a pen, just take a mental note, and we're going to look at verse 16 and 17 first, and then I'm going to backtrack all the way to verses 8 and go on. 16 and 17 are so good, I just can't wait to get to them. But take ashamed, and you might want to put right by the word ashamed and put the cross. So when Paul says, I am not ashamed, you have to understand what an odd idea or thing it was that Christianity was saying. It was saying that the remedy of the problem of universal sin and universal death in the world, the remedy starts with the cross. And to the world, the cross is a very shameful idea. So you got to understand the weirdness of this statement that Paul says. I am not ashamed. Why? Because it is a shameful thing to be crucified. To the Jews, it was seen as a curse. The law itself, the Jewish law, religious law, said, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. To the Romans, it was foolishness. It was intellectual lameness. Have you ever heard the question, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't the all-powerful God just take care of things? Why doesn't he just deal with things? Why doesn't he just get rid of sin? Why doesn't he just make my life right? These are questions for us when I was a secular atheist. These are questions that we thought of all the time and talked about Christianity and thought, man, what a lame religion. If God is all powerful, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and take care of it? Paul understood this, being not only of Jewish descent, but also being a Roman citizen. He understood the religious implications of the Jews and the intellectual challenges of Greeks and the Romans of his day against this remedy that he saw that was for us. And so when it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, that's what he's referring to. You might have felt this in our day as well, with so much publicity of attacks against Christianity. You might have felt that, like, man, I feel kind of like Christianity doesn't have anything really intellectually challenging or good to say in response to the claims against it. For those that are students in the house that are at university, I'm looking at one, but those are challenges that happen all the time, where maybe you feel inadequate, like, and Paul here is, he's stepping in to that arena here, writing Rome. And he comes so boldly. I hope you see this as a real bold move on his part to write Rome and to say, I'm coming into the intellectual world, the civilized world, and I'm going to tell them right off the bat that I am not ashamed of what God did. So it's a powerfully bold move religiously and intellectually. Now, if you take the word power and you just maybe put the word resurrection by it, we're going to see how these things kind of come together. When Paul is writing Rome, he's writing probably one of the most powerful empires to ever walk the planet at this time. So it's kind of odd that he would use the word power too, because it's kind of a, I want you to see that what Paul's doing is he's kind of coming at the letter here, and he kind of comes with a holy boldness, a real huge confidence to say, oh, Rome is powerful. This is the almighty Rome that has conquered more than the Assyrian Empire, more than the Babylonian Empire, more than the Medo-Persian Empire, more than the Grecian Empire with its mighty king Alexander the Great. This is the mighty Roman Empire that's conquered more land. And he says, you know what? There's something I'm going to tell you about that's more powerful. Because his message is that God has done something in Jesus the Messiah that has conquered death, something that Rome could not conquer. Jesus conquered. The word power in the Greek means dunamis. That's the word, dunamis. It means dynamite. Dynamite power. Might remind you of some passages. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul's writing to young Timothy, a pastor, and he says, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. See, the gospel changes your life. It does something in us because it is the most powerful thing, the gospel. It has power that nothing else has the power to do. And then if you take the word salvation and you just put life next to it. Just put life. Now, the reason why I want you to do this is because when I think of verse 16, I am not ashamed. What am I not ashamed of? I'm not ashamed of the cross. Because it is the power, it is the resurrection power of God to life. And I want to break this down a little more before I get into verses 8 and on and talk about how the gospel affected Paul the apostle. And I hope how it affects you and me too. But when I think about the cross and people's adversarial look at the way God has chosen to rectify the issue with sin, when I think about people's judgment, it's not just people that have looked to God and said, hey, God, why do you do the things you do? That is the overall adversarial position against God's ways, is God, you just don't judge the way you should. You just don't do things the way you should. And people a lot of times question the incarnation. Why did God have to become man? But let me share with you why this is so important. Because if you don't understand these intricacies, then really the cross of Christ sometimes it doesn't make sense. You might not have a good foundation to be able to talk to people about why Jesus makes sense in this world. Back in 300 AD, there was a man named Athanasius who wrote a couple books before the huge argument came up in the early church about the Trinity, whether Jesus was really God or whether he wasn't. And one of the books Athanasius wrote was on the incarnation of Christ. It's an awesome little read. But he says it like this. He put on a body, Jesus put on a body so that in the body he might find death and blot it out. And indeed, how could the Lord have proved to be the life at all had he not endured that life which was subject to death? So what Athanasius understood from the Bible is that what the remedy had to come through human beings, because human beings are infected with death. They're the ones who brought it into the world. And Paul saw Jesus as being the incredible fulfillment of the first prophecy in our Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where upon the time of the curse, where Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, there was a curse that was placed on the serpent and said, I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And you, serpent, will bruise the woman's seed's heel, but her seed will crush your head. First prophecy of the Bible, that the offspring of Satan is going to combat something that's going to come from the woman. And that whatever comes from the woman is going to crush the serpent. What was Satan's job in the garden? It was to deceive. It was to deceive Adam and Eve that God wasn't enough. There was something more. Listen to me. Listen to my way. And idolatry was birthed in the garden. And so what God does, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself fulfilled that prophecy in Genesis, likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because the gospel said, you know what? that fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 came. He came and he paid for our sins. He did something that we couldn't do. He entered into this world, took on a human body in order to blot out what we could not in the human body, which you cannot conquer death. And so to change the nature of death, this is deep, but check this out. To change the nature of death, change the nature of death, to make death life, you know what God did? He went and he entered death. He entered death itself to make death life. See, God is life. And when God touches something, guess what happens to that thing? It becomes life. And God entered into death so that by the very nature now death is changed. So that's why later on in the book of Romans, when Paul talks about the sufferings that we go through and the death that we go through, he doesn't talk about it as separation anymore. The whole Bible talks about death, by the way, as separation. Adam and Eve died, right? The moment they ate, they died, right? They became separated from God. But now through the work of Christ entering into death, death is no longer separation. Death now, guess what? Now he's changed its nature to life. So now it becomes what? Reconciliation. Whoa. Now all the Bible passages start making sense. You know, when he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Book of Corinthians tells us that. That now death has been swallowed up by what? Life. Who can do that? Who can swallow up death? Isn't that radical? But God himself can. So he's not ashamed of the cross. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It is the resurrection power. It is the conquering power over something that Rome could not even conquer, and that is death. And it has brought... It's the power of God to what? To our life. To our life. Our salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, righteousness can mean right standing with God. Meaning the right standing with God is revealed. How do you become right with God? Well, it says it right there in verse 17. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You ain't going to get there by work. You ain't going to get there by doing good. It's by faith in the power over death. That's what's going to get you in. It's trusting. It's uniting yourself with the one who can conquer death. And you do that by faith. You do that not by just simply believing in Jesus. It's not just by simply saying, oh, I believe that Jesus lived. It's not just by saying, oh, I believe that God is real. No, but it's by putting your faith in the work of Christ on your behalf. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your Mashiach, Hebrew Messiah. He becomes your anointed one. Righteousness can also mean just the justice of God. For in the gospel, in the good news, that's what gospel is, right? This is good news, man. It's awesome. In the good news, the justice of God is revealed from faith to faith. God is now vindicated. God now has judged sin. It's kind of interesting, but the Bible says that when Jesus died and he paid for our sins, it says this was on display not just for those on the earth to see, but it says it was on display for all the created principalities and powers. Meaning the Bible tends to paint this picture that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Christ was on display, meaning it was something that was seen throughout everything that was ever created, visible or invisible. Which is a mind-boggling idea. That even things like angels and demons and things that we read about in the Bible, cherubim, seraphim, all these crazy, awesome angels, mighty angels, beings that are just with eyes everywhere. And I mean, the pictures of these angels are incredible. But that they all looked upon how God was going to justify his continuation with the human race. How can God continue to keep these people alive? How can he continue to not judge them? Everything was on display until finally vindication came, meaning he finally, God said, I'm going to show you that I am a great God. And he does it through the incarnation. It's a radical idea. It's a love that blows my mind, really. To be able to enter into my world and to take on my flesh and to go through what I'm going to go through and to conquer the thing that I cannot conquer and to go through that kind of separation, to enter into death, the separation that we have from God. And if you don't believe we have a separation from God, just look at the world. We are an abandoned planet. A planet of extreme corruption. And I don't think it takes much to point to evidence of that. But you see that there is a separation between God and people and this planet. And the remedy, the Bible says, is Christ. That is the only remedy to conquer what we cannot conquer. There is no other person that can conquer the things that we need to go through in this life. There's no one who could conquer the death that you're going to face. And so the remedy is Christ. He enters into it to change why its very nature. Do you want you want the nature of death to be changed? Do you want death to be abolished in your life? See, that's the issue. I want it to be changed. I want it to be no longer. And so in order for that to happen, God has to enter into that to change it. And that's what he does. Now, the reason why I tell you this is because all of us go through pain and all of us are going to die. But to those with faith in Christ, it says that actually it's a birth. It says that death is a birth. It's no longer separation, but now, like I said, it's a reconciliation for us. Instead of things that would separate us, death, now death is what brings us near. It's radical. Who can know the mind of God? Who can understand his ways? The Bible says they're beyond us. They're absolutely amazing. I hope just in the first, 20 minutes, your mind just went boom. And it just went, whoa, that was intense. Because it was. And a lot of people write on this subject books just on that section. Now, the gospel changes your life in this way. Is do you feel forgiven in this house today? Do you feel forgiven? Do you feel loved? Are you burdened by sin? Is that weighing you down? The Bible says you are saved. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing there on this very beautiful idea that we just got done talking about. In 1 chapter 13 of Colossians, he has delivered us. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. Isn't that cool? I like that phrase. Let's read verse 13 again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, transformed transferred us into the kingdom of his son. Basically, he's taken us out of death, and he's brought us into what? Life. In verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that today? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that? In verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind with wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Isn't that great? He has brought you close. Right? Death can't even separate you. Because why? He changed the nature of death. He entered into it. That's why he became man. That's why he didn't snap his fingers and just change everything. Why? Because he's changing the very nature of it, of death itself. So that forever and ever and ever, death is no longer death separation, but now it's death reconciliation. It's crazy. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, how many of you guys have wicked works in your mind? It says, now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. Whoa, is it all coming to you now? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you. Why? So he can present Bo. What? Holy. He can present you as holy. You wicked person. Me, wicked person. Holy. Change the very nature of Bo. Whoa. To present us holy and blameless. He looks at me, he presents me holy and blameless. Do I feel holy and blameless? No. But this is what the Bible's teaching, is that he presents, this is the facts of the faith. He presents you holy and blameless. And above reproach, above insult, someone look at you and say, no, you ain't no Christian, look at the sins you have. Look at what you've done. How can you be a Christian? You're a hypocrite. Yeah, well, my Lord's able to present me above reproach. That's what Jesus has done. So when the accusations come to you, you can look to Jesus Christ. Radical. So many good things in the Bible. There's so many cool things to learn. How has the gospel changed your life? What has it done? Hopefully it's made you a person who's fun to be around. But I want to just propose something, is that sometimes if you're not a person that's fun to be around, maybe you need to go back to the gospel. And you just need to go back to learning what the gospel is. Because how can you be a jerk when you just get done studying the amazing work of Jesus? Right? If you're really grabbing the work of Christ for you and for me to pardon us, which if we line up all of us and we just go, who's better than who? I'm going to go to the back of the line myself. I'm going to go, I'm the worst. And that's what Paul did. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? But when God pardons you like that, how can you look to your brother and go, man, you're a jerk? Or how can you look to your wife and go, man, you're a hag? Do they use that word? I hope they don't use that word. But how can we do something like that, right? And what I mean by going back to the gospel is just this, and I'll end here. And I didn't even get to verses 8 through whatever. But this is what I mean by the gospel, is that you understand that you're forgiven. See, everything is contingent on that in life. If you don't know that you're forgiven for your sins last night, then it will affect how you live today. Does that make sense? it'll affect how you live today. Every day is a new day of God's mercy, of His grace. Every single day. And when you wake up from a night of sinning, you just go back to the old book of Micah, and you can flip over there with me if you want. And you go maybe to chapter 7 of the old prophet Micah, and you just look at yesterday in your mind and say this to your enemies. Verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against the Lord. Until He pleads my case, and He executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth into the light, and I will see His righteousness." You just say that to that day. You remember that you are forgiven. Blood bought, Holy Spirit sealed, forgiven. If you don't get that, man, your life will be affected day after day after day. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. There's so many cool things in it, so many wonderful truths. And Lord, we do kind of stand in awe just of the teachings, the wisdom that Your word has for us this morning. We once again come to You and reflect on the work of the cross. We thank You so much for the resurrection. And we thank You so much for the life that You've given us. We pray that as we go forth in fellowship and enjoy one another, that, Lord, we would remember that the just shall live by faith, that we are a forgiven people. Lord, we pray for a healing, that Your Holy Spirit would heal hearts this morning. For those that come into this house that are weighed down by their sin, Lord, help them to understand the gospel, the beautiful uniting of heaven and earth in Your Son. Do that great work in us as a church. May we impact this city with that wonderful forgiveness message, that wonderful good news. In Jesus' name, amen.